is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What a great privilege it is to be together as God's family. We've been discussing together for the past 2-3 weeks now about relationships. And today, this morning, our lesson centers itself around family relationships. I want us to talk about this because I hope that what I have prepared for you today will be of great use to you and encouragement as you live your life for Christ Jesus. Our passage today comes from the 3rd chapter of the book of Ephesians, just like where we quoted from. In fact, those are the verses that we quoted are the ones that pick up there after verse 19. Let us read together what this has to say. He begins by saying, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Now, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but he's talking all about a new relationship between God and the Gentiles. The inclusion of them in the idea of salvation. That's what that 3rd chapter begins telling us about. And because God is so good and because of what God has done, he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." What a great passage. All the fullness of God. All of the power that is found bound up in Christ Jesus, that the Spirit of God may live within us and help us to understand that we are a family together. We are a family of believers, a family of people. I have begun this series by telling you, or at least quoting to you from over in the book of John, where he writes and he tells us that it is the Spirit that makes alive, or the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. And where the Spirit, of course, of the Lord is, there is relationship. These relationships and these connections that we have together, and I hope to elaborate on that this morning some, about how important it is that we recognize the great value that God was giving us and doing for us in this marvelous family of God. In the very beginning, we had a few pictures that we put up on the board, and I spoke to you about the idea of a responsive kind of imagination. This is, I hope that you'll carry this whole theme now, over now into this particular lesson, as we have already spoken about our connection to Christ through His teaching, our connection to Jesus because of His redemption, and today, our connection with Him because the family of God, or the body of Christ. Do you remember this picture? I gave him some name. You give him a name. Look at this fellow on the bench, and here he is with, I'm assuming, his wife. And she's reading from that little precious box the letters. And if you just sort of take in theme this Norman Rockwell picture, you get the idea of love taking place. Even up in the tree, there's some lovebirds up there sort of nestling around one with another. And a cat and a dog down here that give us that full impression. And I said, I think she's reading a love letter, a letter that maybe the husband has written to her. And he's saying, yes, yes, I remember this one. Remember, he was reading his book and he's just set it out over his knee and he's left. He's got his place marked, but he's off somewhere looking in the distance, maybe thinking about where he was when he wrote that particular letter. Well, I want to share with you, I want to show you another picture today. This is another Norman Rockwell picture that's really speaking to us about the idea of family. Now, when I look at this picture, I see my maternal grandparents. In fact, I think maybe that may be her that he painted this picture from. My grandma Luna always wore an apron because she was always in the kitchen. And she always had on one of those blueprint dresses with little flowers on it or whatever, because I guess that was her favorite color. It may have been all they had down at Woolworth's. But that's what she wore a great deal. My grandfather, John Clary Luna, dressed commonly in a suit. Of course, that was the day and time. And I think we're all looking at that. We're all seeing, well, that's got to be some kind of a holiday celebration going on, don't you think? There's the big turkey. Now, maybe somebody makes the big turkey dinner for another kind of an occasion. That may be so, but I'm thinking they're having a holiday Thanksgiving together. They're all around the table, and there's the family, and look at the smiles on their faces, and the little kid that's peeking in the very back around back there by Grandpa, and they're all just awaiting what's getting ready to happen. They're going to carve that golden bird up and eat it and have a great time together. They're all laughing and smiling there at one another. How many of you feel like or have had that similar experience that they're having today? Well, not everybody in the crowd is raising their hand, but most of you are. And at least you have some probably identification with what is actually taking place. And what I want to do for you, though, is I want to show you a quick little clip that comes from the movie The Blind Side. And we're going to see another Thanksgiving Day situation, only it's a little bit different. And if you've seen the movie, maybe you'll recognize this little clip. It's just a little short thing, but I want you to witness it. I want you to see it. Wayne, go ahead and play it for us, if you don't mind.
Come and get it, y'all. Yeah, baby.
Me? Come on. Grab a turkey. Everyone thank your mother for driving to the store and getting this.
Thank you, Rob.
Green football.
Eat all you want.
Come on. Hustle, hustle. You got to get back
home. Going yet?
Don't take my spot.
You rush that day? Everything.
No. This is fantastic.
Oh, y'all, I forgot the potato salad. How's old Miss doing? shall we say, Grace?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings on this family. We thank you for bringing us a new friend, and we ask that you look after us on this holiday season, that we may never forget how very fortunate we are. Amen.
Amen.
Not everybody has the same experience, do they? Interesting that all it took was one person to get all persons around the table, helping them maybe to see that this connection, you see, to family was a very important thing. Now, I could, and I'm going to for some purposes here, I could cite to you a number of different things that come to mind. And I'm going to do that in just a minute, in terms of Scripture, that is. For example, the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16 and verse 16. Or 1 Corinthians 12 and at verse 13 where it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jew or Gentile, bond or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Or as Paul writes in Colossians 1 and at verse 18, "He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things that he might have the preeminence." Or Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, that says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Or Jesus, when he said, "Upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church," in Matthew chapter 16, "and the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not prevail against it." Put up our song. "We're part of the family that's been born again. Part of the family whose love knows no end. For Jesus has saved us and made us his own. Now we're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, sometimes we cry, sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs, sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven, God's family." Sometimes I hear people make statements like this: "Give me Jesus, but not the church." It usually says to me, and I understand where they're coming from, they're probably talking about what they seem as a, or that what they think is something that is taking away from what Jesus is supposed to mean. Somehow or another, they maybe see in other places where things in the church are not always right. That's because we sometimes forget that all of us are sinners. That people meet together in the body and they come from different places, but they have different backgrounds. They're not sinless people. We are not sinless people. When you were born into a particular family. Maybe you've done some study on your heritage about where you've come from. If you do that, there's no telling what you may find in your family tree. There's all kinds of things that may come. Now, with all of the latest kind of technology, you can even get your blood type to figure out just exactly where your background may be. But when you're born into families, you're born without your consent. You didn't get to pick them. When you're born into the family of God, the spiritual family, well, that's a family that you're making a selection about. I guess that puzzles me sometimes when it seems as though many of us would rather spend time somewhere else than with our spiritual family. I believe that through the Word of God, that God is indeed speaking to us. Just like you can put a picture up on the board and you can look at it and you can begin to determine what the scene is or what the history is or the background of it is. And you begin to determine what you're looking at because of that very picture. No, I don't think God speaks to us audibly. He doesn't speak to me audibly. But I believe with all of my heart, He speaks to us nonetheless. He's doing it through all of us. He's doing it through His stories. By saying story, I don't mean to make the Bible be anything less than the Word of God. But sometimes there are things in the Scripture that are not said, and yet all of us understand that they are being said. And we realize that this is spirit and these are life because Jesus has said so. Now sometimes, granted, it is more difficult, but oftentimes when we read these things, it's really easy. We see the Word of God and God speaking in others. We see it in our own lives. And when we look in the mirror, we ought to be able to see God. It is God who is actually, really speaking His mind to us. It's not just words on a piece of paper. This is the mind of God. He's sharing it with us. I believe that being around others who read the Word of God and believe in the Word of God helps us, helps me to know better the Word of God. I have a Bible that sits on a table that says J.C. Luna, John Clary Luna. But I look at that picture and I think about my grandfather and I think about the lessons that he taught me by his life. By the hard worker that he was, by the kind man that he was, by the people that he always reached out to help. And I'm saying to you that I believe that that's God speaking to us. I think God is speaking to us this actual moment, right now. I think that's true if you can really grasp it. That is, if you can really believe it. In the book of 2 Corinthians, there's a great passage of Scripture that I know you're familiar with in chapter 4. And if you come down to verse 5, Paul says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness." Who's the light? That's a question. Who's the light? Jesus. "I am the light of the world," he said. "The light that shines out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I'm not here preaching to you that we are somehow or another God's messengers and that whatever we say is what is truth. I'm saying that as we read and understand God's Word and we live it in our lives and we are surrounded by other people and we influence them in our lives, that God helps us to influence them in their lives. I couldn't call myself a preacher if I didn't believe that. These are the things that we witness and that we see each and every day as we go through life. God is speaking through us, brethren. We are treasure in earthen vessels, and we preach Jesus, not ourselves. Also, we can learn about the love of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul was speaking to him and he says, "Oh, so you're different. What makes you think you're different? Who made you different?" In fact, he literally says, "What do you have that you do not have of God?" What person in this auditorium has anything that God has not blessed you with? Nothing. For it is God that enables us and empowers us with whatever we have, whether you acknowledge Him for that reason or not. You can say amen anytime here, brethren. Wake up. This is the Word of God speaking to us. This is the work of God from the beginning to end. This is how God gets His work done on this planet. He sent Jesus once. He'll send Him again. But because He's gone, He said to those who will follow Him, "Preach the Word. Live the life. Influence the people. And let them know who I am." Now travel with me a minute. You know this story. She's having a baby. She thinks she's about ready to have a miscarriage. That's what she really thinks. She was barren. She wanted to have children. She prayed about it. They all prayed about it. Isaac prayed about it. This is Rebecca. She doesn't understand probably at this point that she doesn't have a baby in her. She has two babies in her. And she goes to inquire to the Lord about it. She's scared to death. "What's about to happen to me? What's going on with me?" That's what she's asking. And God told her that there were two nations in her womb. God told her that the elder of these two will serve the younger of these two. You know them to be Esau and Jacob. Now Esau, he's a man's man, isn't he? He's the man, as the Bible says, the man of the field. And what it really means is that he's the man of the wild. He knows what he's doing with a bow. He knows what he's doing in bringing in the food. Jacob, well, how do you describe Jacob? In my preaching life, I've gone all over the place, Ray, with how to describe Jacob. I think I initially started off with that he was the spiritual one of the two. And then I said, I'm not sure whether that fits. The boy was a cheat. In fact, his mother loved him so that she cheated with him. I don't know that I have all of that really worked all out in there. I just know that Isaac loved Esau, probably because of his manliness. And his mother, Rebekah, loved Jacob. I'm not sure about all of that. You remember when Esau came in from the field and he came up empty-handed. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Some of you guys in the deer blind, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah. He's hungry. Jacob's got something to eat. He could have just given it to him. A spiritual man would have, probably. But what did he say? Sell me your birthright. What good is my birthright if I'm about to die? That's what Esau says. Give me something to eat. It's not going to be till later that Esau finds out what's really happening to him. And that Jacob has gotten the birthright from him. And you remember all of that story, how that his mom helped him to deceive him and they wound up having to separate. I don't know if you remember that when they came back, and this was probably 30 years later, that Jacob is still in fear with his brother Esau and he sends all of the women and the children ahead. He sends his brother Esau a lot of presents. He's hoping to buy off his anger because when he left, Esau said, that guy cheated me twice and when dad's dead, I'm going to kill him. But a long time has passed. And he sends those things. And when Jacob meets Esau, in Genesis chapter 33 and at verse 10, there's a really interesting verse that I'm still talking about family. When he meets Esau, Esau says, what's this? What are you sending me all of this stuff for? I don't need it. I have everything I need. Jacob says, oh, please take it. He's trying to buy back his relationship with him. And Esau says, I don't want it, I don't need it, you're back, that's all that matters. You tell me who's the spiritual one. You know what Jacob says? He says a really interesting thing about his brother in that particular time. He says, seeing you, I have seen the face of God. Let that sink in. See, when we're around family, we ought to be able to see the face of God. Jacob, when he was running, you remember he got up on that mountain, he went to Luz, he fell asleep, he had a dream, there was a ladder. And when he woke up, this ladder that reached, what did he see on the ladder? Remember the angels? They were ascending and descending, right? And he said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. So he changed the name of Luz to Bethel. That's the house of God. This is a part of the life. What was God saying to Jacob? You don't hear anything else. Get this. God knows that he's cheated to get all of this. I want to ask you something. If God has already said that Jacob would be the one. Do you think God would have worked it out, Bobby? But no, Jacob and Rebekah had to take that deal into their own hands, didn't they? I believe God is telling a cheating man that it doesn't matter. I've got promises and I intend to keep them. See, God had already promised for this to happen. And even though this is a faithless man, the faithful God has said, I keep my promises. I'm saying all of that to say to you this. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of all of that. You remember a man by the name of Nathanael? You recall that Andrew came by and said, Philip, I think, maybe came by and saw him and said, hey, we have found the Christ. Come and see. Nathanael was over sitting under this fig tree. And when Nathanael is going toward Jesus, Jesus, seeing him coming, said, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That's the word used. That word means deceit or maybe honesty. Here's an Israelite. That's the two important words. You see, Nathanael has this history with what went on in Israel. And he knows about all of this. He knows about Abraham. Have you thought about Abraham who lied about his wife? Did you know that Isaac did the same thing? That father and son repeated these things? Why, you couldn't have killed Abraham if you wanted to. But Abraham was taking things into his hands because he didn't think God could keep the promise. The whole idea is that God remains faithful. For this cause I bow my knees unto the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. You see, this is where I'm talking to you about that responsive imagination. Nathanael wants to know, how'd you do that? When he sees Jesus, he says, how did you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. These are the words of the text, but Jesus is saying much more than just those words. Remember Jesus' mother coming to him at that wedding in John chapter 2? She says, hey, they're out of wine. Remember what Jesus says? You remember that response that he has? Woman, what have I to do with you? And Mary says, oh, good. Tell whatever he tells you to do, go ahead. How did she get that? Out of what Jesus said. Because you see, she understood. Jesus sort of answers like a computer. Woman, what have I to do with you? Is that what he said? Well, that's what the words say. What did he mean? He really meant, ah, woman, what am I going to do with you? It's not my time yet. I'm ahead of it. But his mother knows that he won't leave them in a lurch. His mother knows that he is the Son of God. And that's what Nathanael promises or pronounces upon Jesus. And Jesus responds by saying this. You think that's good? You think it's great that I looked and said you were under the fig tree? What are you going to do when you see angels ascending and descending? Where did Jesus get that? An Israelite in whom there is no guile. One in whom there is no deceit. I'm saying all of this, brothers and sisters, to you today, because I want you to understand how important the family of God is. God is a faithful God to all of us, even when we get it wrong. Are you listening? We're talking about faithful men written down in the book, talked about great fathers of the faith, and yet they got it wrong. But God remained faithful to His promise to them. And He will remain faithful to the promises He makes His family. And I don't think we believe it enough. I think we get caught up in our own sin and let Satan tell us, you are lost and it's no good. Give up. You're not going to make it. We don't hear the idea that God never gives up on us because of who we are and because of who He is. And I'm trying to say to you today in my poor way of getting this across, but what I think about this whole idea. Jesus says, behold, the days are coming. Well, that was Jeremiah, wasn't it? When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. You see, He was saying to the people of the day, when you look at Me, you are to be looking at the new covenant. I am the new covenant. I am the blood of the new covenant. I am the bread of the new covenant. I am everything you've ever hoped of or dreamed of spiritually. Jesus the Christ. Nobody can overpower Him. I am the embodiment of the faithful God. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, His family. And I'm saying what you already believe, I think. But you need to be free to believe it and free to speak it and express it. As I said to you, we're all sinners. You're listening to a sinner. But we have to learn to respond to Jesus. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be around each other. And being around each other helps us to see people better. I need you and you need me and we need each other. That's the family relationship. We need the church, the body of Christ, because I see in you and you see in me the face of God. I'm not right about this because I'm right. I'm right about this because that's exactly what the Scriptures teach. When we're together, it's not just the idea. We preached for years this idea that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhort one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. We tried to say that you need to be here because the Bible says you ought to be here. We need to be here because we see God in each other. We need to be here and be together because we know how to live for Jesus Christ. That's why. Not because God's keeping a record book upstairs and writing down our name and putting the gold star like we got when we were in Bible class. There's a hymn in your book called What a Day That Will Be. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. Sing with me if you know it. All is peace forevermore. on the happy golden shore. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be. Oh, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Oh, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, it's in the story about Jesus. Give me Jesus and not the church. Oh, how wrong could that be? How's your relationship with the family of God? Do we see that that relationship with the family of God is to be one of great love, one of great excitement, one of great anticipation? Because you see, we're going to be together eternally. And this whole idea that when we get there, we're not going to know anybody, I don't buy into that at all. I look forward to seeing you. And I want to hug your neck. I'm going to want you to know just how important it is and it had been that you encouraged me to be here and to be among you because you're my family. There's a lot of scriptures that we could have quoted today and I didn't. I did that on purpose, about the idea of the technicality that we're family. Brethren, we're family like no other family ought to be. There ought not to be anything that keeps us apart from one another. We ought to want to be together. We're not keeping some record. We're trying to grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I see the face of God right out there. And your lovely, wonderful, glowing, encouraging faces. If you're here today and you're not in the family, don't wait. If you've been away from it, get back. Because family is where it's at. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?